All right. Let's go ahead and pick it back up now. We just got done talking about believer's baptism. And after you get saved, then you get baptized in water by submersion. All right? It doesn't save you, but it is an answer of a good conscience toward God, and it's the right thing to do. Jesus Christ was baptized, and he didn't do it to get saved. He did it because it was right. Now we're going to look at the last baptism here, baptism number 7. So far we've seen the Noah's flood as a baptism, the Red Sea as a baptism, the baptism of repentance as a baptism, the baptism of sin on Jesus Christ, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and the believer's baptism. Out of those 6 baptisms we've looked at, 2 of them you get wet. 2 out of the 6. And yet you talk to most people today and you mention the word baptism, what's the first thing they think of? Water. See, there's just a fixation there. You need to try and get past that and realize baptism simply means being submersed. All right? When you were submersed into Jesus Christ. After that, you got submersed in water. All right, back in Matthew chapter 3, let's look at that passage again. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Were they getting baptized? No. No, they didn't like his preaching. Why? He directed it at them. Everybody likes preaching. Until it's directed at them. Hello. That's the problem. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. Now the you there, see that you? That's plural. Who's the you? Who's he talking to? Well, he's got all the crowd there that he's baptizing in Jordan. He also has the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Right? Is everybody getting baptized by John that comes to his baptism? No, some are just looking at it as a spectacle or whatever, but they're not going to get baptized. So when John says you, he's talking to those saved and those lost in the terms that you're looking at here. So when he says you, he's talking to both saved and lost. So he says you are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. With the Holy Ghost, he's talking to those that are getting baptized. Then he's looking at them Pharisees and Sadducees and saying, and with fire. See? Pointing to them. Their baptism is a baptism in fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. All those that are baptized, all those that are followers of Jesus Christ in repentance. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's pointing right at them Sadducees and Pharisees when he's saying it. He let them know right what he thought, see? And just pointed his finger right at them and let them know that one day they were going to be burnt and submersed in fire. See? Listen, the media can do all they want to say what a wonderful person Anna Nicole Smith was. But if she wasn't saved, you know where she is right now? Really. You know where she is right now? Just like a French fry in a vat of grease. And listen, they can have all the spectacle they want about. You know what it's doing for her? But you know what it's doing for everybody else down here? Make them think that, oh, well, maybe someday people will do that for me. Won't that be nice? You won't be here to know it. And that's what they're living for. Isn't that sad? Because you're going to get baptized. You're either baptized in the Spirit of God, or you will be baptized in a lake of fire. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Right. Oh, you look at all that was going on in her life, man. The Lord was, he was out to get her. You can tell that. He had enough of her, buddy. You can tell, man. He just, I mean, you wait and see when the Lord finally has enough of Howard Stern. You watch and see what happens. You watch and see what happens. It ain't going to be pretty. God waits and waits, and then, buddy, when he puts his finger on it, boom, take your son, and he takes her house, and he takes her life. Boom, 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 just like that. Giving her space, giving her opportunity for repentance, then it's over. Matthew chapter 25, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Matthew 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Well, Jesus loves the sinner. No, honestly, where do you get that from? How could you believe that? And then look at that verse and say, Jesus loves the sinner. Jesus loves the Father. He didn't go to the cross for you. He went to obey the Father. The Father loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He demonstrated and proved his love by offering his Son. You reject his Son, you reject his love. Period. The love of God is found in believing on Jesus Christ. The love of God was demonstrated by God's offer of his Son to the world. You reject that, you reject the love of God. And all that's left, as Jesus Christ said, is the wrath of God that's now abiding on you. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who said that? The greatest hellfire damnation preacher this world has ever seen. You know who preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. More than he preached on heaven. He preached on hell. Okay. Well, he realizes if anything good is going to happen to you, you're going to have to learn the fear of God. The fear of God is the key. If somebody doesn't fear God, they're going to fear him one day, it'll be too late. It'll make good sense to fear him now. Amen. That's the last baptism. That's the one you don't want. That's the one we don't want to see anybody go to. Amen. That's the one we're going to do everything in our power as a church and as individuals to try and reach everybody we can, because it's real. It ain't a story. This ain't a storybook thing. All right? Our religion isn't about things. It's about reality. Reality is your soul leaves your body. Without the Holy Spirit in it, there's only one place it can go, where gravity takes it. Right down in the center of the pit. You know why they call it a pit, don't you? Huh? Yeah. Just like the pit of a peach. It's the center. You ever think about that? Gravity, right? Gravity pulls you down. What happens when you get to the center? Isn't that a weird thing? The bottomless pit. That's what the Bible calls it. Yeah. All right, we let you go early, or we can have question and answer time. You probably all want to go, don't you? Put your backslidden rep. No, I'm sorry. What? Yeah.
When in the Old Testament, when they were putting all of those stones, you know, on the breastplate.
Yes. On the ephod.
Okay. Were they put in there in any particular order?
Yes.
The diamonds, I mean, the different ones mean something.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, what
are they? I don't know. This much I know. Look over there in 1 Samuel. See if I can find it here. Yeah, chapter 23. Look in verse 9, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, he will come down. How did the Lord say that? He's using the ephod. He's getting the answer from the ephod. With all those different colored stones on there, and the Urim and the Thummim for lights, and that thing light up. And from the way that thing lit up, God would say yes or no. That's wild. And that's all I know about it. That's all the Bible says about it. It's a very interesting thing. Not even. But I don't know what else to tell you. He said in verse 11, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down and his servant hurt? O Lord God Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men in the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." So somehow he's getting messages from that ephod. It's weird, isn't it?
I told the story. I said I was going to ask one question. I'll ask
you. Okay.
When the, they were bringing the animals to sacrifice, did the priest actually kill those animals, or did the person bringing the animal kill the person?
Most times it was the priests that did it. Yeah, it depended on the sacrifice. You know, there was different ones. Yeah. Right. The sin offering, I believe that was. The burnt offerings and the wave offerings and all those, the priests did all that. That sin offering, though, that was the people would have to put their hands on it and then slay and shed his blood. So there's a personal thing there with your own sin, see, involved with that. But that's why the priests retired at age 50. Yeah, you read there in the book of Leviticus, by the time they were 50 years old, God retired them. Because that priest job was not an easy job, man. They were taking up bullocks. You ever see a big old Brahma bull taking that thing and lugging that thing and trying to put it up on an altar and gutting it and killing it and burning it and hacking up the different parts and then taking certain parts with the caul and the kidneys and all that and the fat and all that and burning that separately and putting it outside the gate? And just the whole, there's a lot of work involved in all that. And every time they'd have to go into the tabernacle to get something to eat, they'd have to wash before they come in, wash when they come out. Just continually, all the time. You know where they kept the seats inside the tabernacle? There weren't any. Yeah. Yeah. There wasn't a place to sit down. So yeah, that was serious work the dudes were doing. It wasn't. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's one of those things you do once.
Yeah.
It's like, what if I touch the ark?
Yeah.
Oops.
Keep it from falling.
Yeah. Do you think that ephod's a weird thing? That ark, man, yeah. That's a wild thing there now. Yeah, while he's not eating for 40 days. Well, see, I was going to realize he was there with God, And all that stuff's going on. It took 40 days. It might have, to Moses, taken 5 minutes. He's dwelling in the presence of God. He's dwelling in eternity.
Okay.
All right.
We're finite beings. When we get to heaven,
right.
I'm just asking, me and Brother Taylor come out of this.
Yeah, right.
Brother Dickman's still in the process of getting into, he's in heaven. But
there's no process to it, bro.
I know, but he's in heaven.
Right.
But he's seeing people that have died in the past, maybe, and how's the time on for it? When we all get rapture of people that are already getting, well, how did God get us all here at the same time? How would you do that when it's eternity? There's no boundary there when it comes to God as far as time.
Right.
So how does that relate to us?
Well, I'd say that the Christians that died in 70 AD die. Their soul is resting with the Lord in eternity. The next thing they know, they're waking up at the resurrection. Just like you and I will. At the rapture. At the rapture, nobody precedes anybody else, is what it says. See? We were alive, remain shall not prevent them which are asleep, and vice versa. See?
That's where some people get
soul. Right. It's not soul sleeping. Your soul's with the Lord, but because it's in eternity, you can go from there to there and nothing. Now, that's a wild one, is time travel in the Bible. We all gone over that before? Y'all looking at me like, not since you've been there. Gloria, no. All right, time travel in the Bible. Well, you got time travel in the Bible. Now, some of that we'll look at Sunday night. I think we've got something on that Sunday. But look there in Matthew. Chapter 17. Don't you be sharing.
I get lightheaded
sometimes. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He's appearing in his glory. He's appearing in his kingdom, as he just prophesied in the previous verse, 16 verse 28. Verse 3, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. What are they doing there? Where'd they come from? You understand? How can they be there with Jesus Christ? Well, huh? Yeah, how'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? See, all that's weird, that thing going on right there. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Forget about the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Listen to my Son. See? He's putting him in a status above those guys, right there. But they are showing up with him. You read about that back in Zechariah. Those are your two witnesses. See? That stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. It's Moses and Elijah. How does Moses go up? How is he resurrected? Yeah. Look over there in the book of Jude. Yeah, Elijah, if you remember, that's over in... is that 2 Kings chapter 2. Is where Elijah goes up in a whirlwind. Right? Moses goes up. The book of Jude, right before Revelation. Moses goes up after he dies. Elijah without dying. See, you've got a resurrection of those that are alive, a resurrection of those that have died. Look in the book of Jude. Y'all got it? Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, He disputed about the body of Moses. The devil is disputing with Michael the archangel. Why? What's Michael doing? He's taken Moses' body. And the devil's saying, hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. You have no right to do that. But he didn't bring it against him a railing accusation. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. I ain't got time to mess with the devil. The Lord rebuke thee, and boom. Takes Moses up, right? All right. Now, look in Hebrews. And look in chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Who in the Old Testament could have their sins taken away? Now, could they have their sins forgiven? But they couldn't have them taken away. So you know what happened to people in the Old Testament? They didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom, paradise in the earth, until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus' blood can take away your sin, so that your soul is now in a sinless condition to enter into eternity in the presence of God. Right? Okay, so, how is it that Moses and Elijah are showing up in glorified bodies with Jesus Christ before he went to the cross? They couldn't get into heaven. He hadn't died on the cross yet. Look over in the book of Revelation. Chapter 11. Verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. It's Moses and Elijah. No doubt about it. Verse 5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. Who did that? Who called down fire and destroyed the prophets? Elijah. And devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this matter be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. Who did that? Elijah did that. Read back there during Ahab's days. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years. It talks about that in James, where the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias prayed and it didn't rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Yeah. Look there in verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in their prophecy. Have power over the waters to turn on the blood. Who did that? There he is. And to smite the earth with all the plagues. Who did that? Moses. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now when they're going up, they've died. It's after Calvary. And they get glorified bodies. They didn't have glorified bodies when they showed up, or they wouldn't have been able to be killed. they've got human bodies. How do Moses and Elijah show up in the tribulation period in a time yet to come, and they're not even in glorified bodies? God transports them to the future. They fulfill their ministry. They die. Now, after Calvary, they're given glorified bodies. Now they go back and appear with Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration in glorified bodies. Now, what are you going to do with that? See? In the beginning, you know who created time? Is that any big deal for God? No big deal at all. This whole thing with time travel and all that, man's interest, that's God. That's who they're wanting to be. God can do that. You know why God has the ability to prophesy and know everything that's going to happen before it happens? Why he's given us a book that tells us everything that's going to happen in the future? Because he's already been there. It's no big deal for him. See? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all the same to him. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Eternity, that's a hard concept. You know, eternity, infinity, those things, we can't grasp it. We can't. We know it's so, but what all that means and what all that entails, we have no idea. No idea at all. But that's the... Yes? Well, had the blood of Christ been shed yet? Then what right does he have to take his body? You see, he's a lawyer. You understand that? You remember in Job 1 and Job 2 when Satan appears before the Lord and the Lord's saying, have you considered? And he's see, it's like the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney there. That's why Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2. See? That's what he is. He looks for a loophole in everything. He knows that God's holy. And he knows that God can't break his word. So whenever he finds a place where he thinks God might be breaking his word, he tries to use God's word against himself. Just like he did with Jesus Christ. When he came to tempt him, how did he do it? Use Scripture. See? But the Lord knew it better than he did, inside and out, and used it right back on him. See? You know how the devil will mess you up a lot of times? With the Bible. In the wild? That's why it's important to know this book. It's real important. Amen? And so the problem with most Christians today is the desire to know the book and how much they know it is... It's not a big consequential thing to them. They don't think it's a big deal. But man, you don't know what you're playing with. Yeah, it ends there.
Well, some just take it as God's business, you know?
Yeah.
And it's going to be. And they don't understand, you know, the knowledge or having the knowledge of the book has everything to do with you being in the time and what God wants you to be.
Otherwise, why did he give it? If all he wanted to do was preach the gospel, man, he could have taken care of that in about 5 pages of the Bible. See? A lot more to it than that. A lot more to it. Well, when else did Michael the Archangel go and take somebody's body? The only time he ever did it. So, But the whole point was he's taken his body after he's died, and there's no blood been shed to pay for his sins. How can he do that? And, you know, he wasn't going to argue with him about it. He was just obeying God and went and got it, because the devil thinks he's breaking his word, but he's not, because he takes him up to the future where he dies, the beast comes and kills them, the devil. See? Then after that, resurrected, glorified body then shows back up with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's another one for you. This will blow your mind. Try this one out. Who's the bride of Christ? Is that you? Okay, look in Revelation 22. This one you just go, hey, lady, lady, look. I'm just warning you. Now, who's the bride? Is that you? Okay. I hope so. I hope it's you. Look there in Revelation 22. You got it, Revelation 22? Okay, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All right, there's an invitation. Who's given that invitation? The Spirit and the bride. That's the bride inviting the bride to the bride. Come. Come. You'll be up there in eternity looking back over your life before you were getting saved and saying, come. I don't know. I'm just saying. That's a weird thing. Huh? It's the bride. The bride is, you're in your glorified body. Yeah. That's just a wild verse. I mean, if you dwell in eternity, will you not be able to look back at your own life? That's just something to think about. Eternity goes both ways, man. Everlasting life is forward. Eternal life goes both ways. That's after the 1,000 years are finished, brother. Right? He would have had, I believe Enoch is raptured with us. Enoch is translated that he should not see death. So God transports him in time to our time, or maybe a couple of years from now. He shows up on the earth 5 seconds before the rapture. Well, what was Enoch preaching? Remember his message? Look there in Jude. Talk about some revelation before there was any Bible written. Here's Enoch and what he had to preach. Look in Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, what church after Jesus Christ is it that goes up in the rapture? It's the seventh? Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He's preaching. Where? Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. How many of his saints do you suppose had died in Enoch's day when he was preaching that back and forth? Then how could he be preaching that? Somewhere he's got something he knows about the future. The Lord cometh with. That means he believes in a pre-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation advent. Because when the Lord's coming, he's coming with his saints. Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, that they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, that's some message of love. That's Enoch. Who is he? He walked with God. That's who he was? No. No. Yeah, he just told it like it was. They're ungodly. That's their problem. Amen. So that's the best I can figure from all that. That would be how that would have to happen. He's raptured. He's a picture of the church, so I believe he's transported to our time, and maybe he'll be the last person that's saved in the church age.
Oh, you are weird.
Yeah, yeah. I am. Maybe. I'm just saying maybe. I'm saying, you know, I'm not going to disagree with, break fellowship with somebody over this stuff they don't believe in, but I'm just saying it may be that he's the last person converted to Christ, and then we go up. He's the bow on the bride of Christ. Wouldn't it be cool if you were the one that had a chance to witness to him? Well, what if we were stuck here for another 3 months because you didn't? All right, if you could travel back and look at yourself, you wouldn't want to look at that one. All right, enough of this time travel stuff. We're going to end up in the eternity pretty soon. Right. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. But you're the bride. Right. But it's also a city.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're one and the same, do you understand? Revelation 17, you'll see that again. A little different this time, but... He just said, come hither and I'll show you the Lamb's wife, the bride, right? Well, he says it again here in Revelation 17 and verse 1. It's a little different. Came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials to talk to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. A different bride. She's female. That sitteth upon many waters. See? Who is she? Verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Who is she? Verse 18. She's a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. What great city was reigning over the kings of the earth in John's day? Rome. All right, look back in verse 9. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The city on seven hills is Rome. You can't miss it. You see? He's talking about Rome. Who is she? Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is what? She's a city. But who is she? Verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes of nations and tongues. Well, is it people or is it a city? It's both. You see, there's the devil's bride. And then you go over to chapter 21 and you got the Lamb's bride. That thing goes all the way back, sister. That's Mystery Babylon. That thing all goes all the way back to Cain. He goes out in the east of Nod, east of Eden, out in the land of Shinar. All right? And you know what he does there? He builds a city. What was the name of that city? No? You're thinking Nimrod. Yeah, look in Genesis 4, verse 16. Huh? Right. On the east of Eden. That's the land of Shinar area. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city. He called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Wait a minute. Is that the same Enoch that's translated that he should not see death? It's a counterfeit. He's connected with a city, just as Enoch is. But the city that Enoch's looking for is not a city who has foundations. He's looking for one whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11. See? That's the difference. That's the ones that went by faith. They were looking for a city, but it wasn't down here. They were looking for one up here, there. The devil's people are looking for one down here. Their kingdom is down here. That's what they're interested in, building a kingdom down here. United Nations and all the rest of it, it's all about bringing in peace on earth, goodwill to man, environmentalism. Let's make it all perfect here. And let's no, that ain't what it's about. It's about getting up there. This is a piece of junk falling apart. And so that thing, then that thing carries forth into Nimrod, right? Remember, well, look back over there in Revelation 17. Try and explain this in a way that you can understand it. You've basically got a total of seven Gentile kings who have authority to reign on the earth by God. Two of them occur before God calls out Abraham and blesses him, and then that's the nation that he's going to bless and use, right? All right? Abraham and his people, okay? And it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel all the way through, okay? That's his chosen people. That's the nation that he's choosing to reign. But before that, you had Cain, who builds a city, right? And then Nimrod, who builds a city. Actually, his father built it. He built the tower. His father's name was Cush. That's where you get the word chaos from. And that's the god of chaos. That's Gnosticism. That's all Babylonianism. And it goes all the way back, and it's all tied in with the Roman Catholic Church. No new thing under the sun. See? All this stuff that's going on, it's been going on for forever. Right? Back there in Revelation chapter 17... Look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Okay, now, when you get to Daniel, after God is through with Israel, woe unto us, the crown has fallen from our head, kingdom of heaven is taken from them, they have an opportunity to get it back when Christ comes, but they miss out, so it continues to stay with the Gentile nations. Daniel gives a picture of that and a prophecy of that. When Nebuchadnezzar has that dream that of that image, and the head is of gold, and the silver in the arms and chest are of silver, and the thigh and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and then the feet part of iron and part of clay. And he explains those five kingdoms. And that's Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, Antichrist kingdom. All right. Now, at the time that John is writing the book of Revelation, there are seven kings, five are fallen. Okay? Cain, Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great. There's your kings or your kingdoms. Well, who's reigning at the time? Caesar. Five kings are fallen. One is, all right, that's Caesar. That's Rome, right? And another, there's only one more to come. One more kingdom. The Antichrist kingdom, right? Is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, about 3.5 years. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth and is of the seven. That seventh one receives a deadly wound, right? Satan incarnates him and resurrects him, and he comes back as the eighth. He's the seventh and the eighth. He's now the son of perdition. He's now Satan manifest in the flesh. And you have the great tribulation for 3.5 years on the earth. You see that thing? Yes. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, it's not good. It's better than the last 3.5. Right. Yeah. It's setting the stage for everything else. Mm-hmm. Now there's an argument on if some of that time has already taken place or not. I don't know. But that'll just confuse you if we're good. You got 7 years. But there's an argument as far as maybe some of Daniel's 70th week, that last period, took place up until Acts chapter 7. And if that's the case, then how much time do you have left? And that's covered in Daniel 8, where he says basically you have a period of 2,300 days, which gives you about 6.38 years. So you can have a rapture around Pentecost, and then 6.38 years later have the second advent of Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you work that thing out for the day, and you went from Pentecost to there, that's exactly where you'd end up. You'd end up with 2,300 days, which is the prophesied time period in Daniel 8. That may be nothing. Either way you look at it, it's about 7 years. But the last 3.5, that's for sure. With 3.5 years left is when the Antichrist receives a deadly wound by a sword. He's resurrected. Y'all come Sunday night, you'll get some more of this. He's resurrected, and then after that is when he's basically the devil incarnate. He's the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. There must be something bad going on. Huh? Yeah, they're all going down that way. Huh? All right, y'all ready to go home? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Brother Wesley, close in prayer, please.